Notice it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Father, your word is powerful. And as we see this whole image, Lord, of the Lamb of God now becoming the Lamb of wrath, Lord, we thank you that right now we have your mercy and we have your grace, and that you came to the earth as a lamb the first time, Lord. You came to forgive, Lord, and you came to be gentle and to invite and to receive all that would come. And that door is still open this morning, Lord, and even until today, until you come back. But Lord, when you come back the second time, you're not coming as a lamb, Lord, that is laying his life down. You're coming as a lion to conquer. A lion and a lamb together, Lord, but in victory this time. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and we see, God, this moment in history where you will reveal your power and you will take back the earth and mankind as your own rightfully, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. And God, I pray that there's any near today that don't know you, that they wouldn't leave this place without making that commitment to you, Lord. So, Father, open your word. Even as you opened the seals, open your word to us this morning. Our hearts are ready, Lord. Pour out your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Opening the seals. Now remember last time we were right in the middle of John's vision of Jesus taking the scroll on the throne. Remember, he's been called to heaven. He's seeing this vision. We're going to see John in heaven seeing all of his vision all the way till the end of Revelation. And now in this particular place, remember the Lamb of God. He said, who is able to take the scroll to buy back the title deed to the earth and to mankind? No one was able to do it but Jesus. Jesus stepped forward, took the scroll, and remember he began to break the seals, basically the biggest real estate deal in history. That is the Lord purchasing back the earth and doing it now seal by seal as he breaks them open. And now leading up to the final seal. Now what we're going to see today is we saw the first four, we're going to get up to seal number 5 and seal number 6, but seal number 7 is not going to be until later, because seal number 7 is really when the Lord comes back to take the earth that he has purchased. It is when the Lord comes back and he says, this is mine. And so remember we talked about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls overlapping. And so we'll get to the sixth one and there'll be this lull. Then the seventh seal will be opened. And then we'll see the overlapping of the trumpets and the bowls and all this. But we're going to see in the sixth seal some of the signs that lead right up to the second coming of the Lord. So that's why we're going to see that, because this seal is going to work its way all the way through until the very end, when all these things begin to kind of intermingle and all happen at once on the earth. Now, as a recap of the four seals that we saw, remember with each seal, the first four, there was a horseman revealed. The first horseman came on a white horse. If you remember from last time, it was the Antichrist. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to come riding into an earth and a world that is very troubled, and he's going to seem like the knight in shining armor. He's going to seem like the hero of the world, and he's going to actually present himself as the savior of the world. And does the world need a savior today or what? You better believe it. So when he rides in, the world's going to be, you know what, we're ready for. You know, the world's getting ready for somebody to save them. Have you guys noticed? We're in horrible straits economically. We're in horrible straits now with wars and rumors of wars. As a matter of fact, we're seeing new disease and pestilence. We're seeing old disease and pestilence increase. I was reading just this week that AIDS among American teens is skyrocketing. That's scary. AIDS among American teens. Here's what that means. That means a lot of parents across America are going to be losing children at a very young age. It means that a lot of kids who thought their whole life was before them, suddenly it's going to stop. It means that we're going to be in a culture and a society where we're not going to know what it's like to have our children dying around us. That's not normal. We're supposed to die before our kids. And now we're going to see in America here probably in 10 years or so, when these cases begin to start taking over their bodies and killing them, we're going to see a lot of American teens begin to die. And by then, they'll be, of course, in the college age and into the early 20s and early 30s. But the bottom line is this is exactly what the Bible said will happen in the last days. And we see all these things, the increase of all these things. The world is ready for a hero. Send us a hero. He's going to come and I'm your hero. I've got the answers. That was the first horse. We're going to see that guy soon, I believe. Remember the second horse? It was a different in color. It was fiery red. And this horse is the one that took peace from the earth. Now, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to ride in bringing peace. And there's going to be a peace around the earth, a false peace, if you will, the Bible says, for 3.5 years. But at the end of that 3.5 year period, it's going to be the wrath of God beginning to be poured out. There's going to be wars all over the planet like we've never seen before. This fiery red horse, that's when he's going to come on the scene. He's going to be released, and we're going to see all these wars and battles as he takes peace from the earth, and mankind will begin to kill each other. And then remember, we saw the third, the black horse, who brought the famine to the earth. And again, with wars, what follows war? Famine, exactly. Famine follows war. And so we're going to see famines sweeping over the face of the planet. When that happens, that's the third horseman. Then we saw the fourth seal open. The fourth horseman came. He was a pale horse. He brought four things. Notice this. He brought death through the sword, death through hunger, death through death itself, and beasts of the earth. And that's the one that was very interesting to me, watching the animals of the earth turn on mankind and begin to destroy them. You know, it's interesting. The more that man worships the earth, the worse the earth is going to turn on them. Because we're supposed to be worshiping who? Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. That's right. Now that brings us up to the fifth seal. And we take up right here in verse 9. And notice what it says. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, was completed. Now, several things to note here. Notice, first of all, when this fifth seal is open, now we see this whole scene of all the martyrs coming before the throne, the martyrs throughout the centuries, the martyrs who died leading up to the coming of the Antichrist, everyone gathering at the throne. And this is going to be a special group. Guys, unless we die for Christ, we're not going to be in this group. Now, I'm not saying that means that we're any less special than they are, but can you imagine if you were a martyr down here, and maybe some of us might be, most of us don't necessarily want to be a martyr. You know, we typically by nature don't say, send me to the place where I'm going to be put to death for my faith. But I can tell you this, if God ever allows you to be in a place and gives you the privilege of being somewhere where you died for his name, although you may not look forward to an experience like that, when this day comes, if you're standing in that crowd, you're not going to regret 1 minute of it. I guarantee it. This is going to be a crowd that's going to be, yes, we gave it all for you, Jesus. We laid it down, you know. And then there's going to be some probably there, hey, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, you're in the right place. I was just there with that guy. What happened? You know, anyway, no. No, listen, if we ever die in our faith for Christ, God ordained it. And I believe this, if we ever have to die for our faith in Christ, God will give us the grace at that moment. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think we're going to go out in some kind of fear. No, I think we're going to go out saying, Jesus is Lord, and you need to receive him. And that's going to be the last thing we're going to know, and then we're going to be in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, again, during the great tribulation, that many believers are going to be put to death, which tells us one thing, there's going to be people being saved after the rapture. As a matter of fact, notice at the end of verse 11, he says, you need to wait for those who are going to be killed as you were, who were martyred as you were, wait until they arrive. So we're going to see others that are going to be killed during that time. And the Bible says the way that the Antichrist is going to put to death the believer during the great tribulation is by cutting the heads off. Now that's interesting for a number of reasons. I don't know about you guys, but there wasn't really a resurgence of cutting heads off until my generation. I don't remember around the world heads being cut off. Have you noticed in our generation, you're hearing of people's heads cut off? Not just in the Middle East. It's happening down in Mexico. It's happening all around the globe. Now, my point simply is, it's almost like this new phenomenon that's begun to happen, and it's already beginning kind of slowly to take place as we head toward the Antichrist coming on the scene. And the Bible says those who refuse Jesus Christ, he will have their head cut off. Now, listen to how merciful that is to the believer. Why is that merciful? Listen, throughout history, guys, believers have been tortured to death. God, during the great tribulation, is going to have the Antichrist cut heads off. Not that that's something to look forward to, and hopefully you'll be with us in the kingdom and it won't be an issue, right? Oh, good, thanks, Pastor Mark. My head's going to be cut off. No, not if you're with the Lord. But here's why that's merciful, guys. It's going to be over so fast. And for many of them, the next thing they're going to know is they're going to be standing at the throne right here in this scene saying, Lord, how long do you avenge us? How long do you judge those on the earth? And so we see that, again, the Bible says that God is a judge and God does bring vengeance. Hebrews 10:30, God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And guys, note this. We love to think of God as a loving God and a forgiving God, and that he is. But if we don't also tell of God's wrath for those who reject him, we're not giving the full gospel. The Bible says as much love as he will also have that amount of wrath for those who reject him. And on that day, it's going to be a fearful day for all who have turned away and not given their life to the Lord. Not that he wants to do that. The Lord doesn't desire that any perish. The Bible says God desires that none perish, but that all come to the kingdom of God. But the bottom line is if we don't receive Jesus Christ, we're going to be among those that are going to be judged. We're going to be among those that are going to be avenged. You know, listen, vengeance is not ours, is it, guys? Somebody done you wrong? It's not yours to avenge that. You leave that up to the Lord. But you don't know what they did to me. And as I was a child, I was molested or this happened or whatever. Listen, my heart goes out to you. I don't have that experience, so I don't know what you went through. But I can tell you this. You need to forgive them. But I can't forgive them because they never repented. And they would do it again. Listen. When you forgive someone, it does not mean they're off the hook. Is everybody with me? A lot of people tell me, I just can't forgive because it just seems like they should pay for this. Oh, they will. They will, but it's not yours to meet that judgment out. Here's your job. And saying if this sets you free, then be free. They will one day face judgment unless they repent, but you need to be free of that so that you're not harboring bitterness and being held back in what God has for your life. So you forgive them. It doesn't mean they're off the hook. It doesn't mean they're not going to face judgment one day. What it means is you're saying, okay, God, I am relinquishing my right to bring vengeance on them, and I'm going to let you handle that. And I can tell you this. If they don't repent and they've done something like that to you, they would much rather have had you bring vengeance on them than what they're going to face on that day. So it's a serious issue, but the bottom line is you don't have to carry that. You can now release that and let that go because you realize God's going to deal with it. God's going to be the one handling that. He'll be the avenger. And I love this because notice it says here, Lord, when are you going to do it? And this is kind of sweet. It says the Lord gave them all a white robe, kind of like a little, you know, present, a little reward. Here you go. They all come in. Now, I was trying to picture this morning. Did the angels come in and give them all a little robes and they start putting them on? Did robes suddenly appear on them? And this kind of thing. And I don't know, what's it going to be like? I mean, they're going to have these robes and the scripture says that robes in scripture, they're a sign of righteousness, which means they died a righteous martyrdom. But now again, we're all going to be clothed in robes of righteousness, but it's almost like they have some kind of special robe. It's like, we're going to get up there and you're going to see like, oh, they're the ones in the bathrobes. They're the ones that died for Christ, right? You know, walking around him. Well, after all, they've been cleaned, right? By the blood of Christ in the bathrobe. All right, anyway, never mind. All right, I'm sorry. But the bottom line is, I don't know what it's going to be like, but God gives them this special reward. It's almost like, because you laid your life down for me, I'm giving you something special. And you're kind of like a badge of honor, this special robe that you have that's a badge of honor for standing up for Christ and for believing in the Lord and standing on your faith. Not only they'll be getting the vengeance happening to those who die when they are martyred for the Lord, but those that'll die in the tribulation, they will be gathered there as well and be getting that special reward. But again, this is interesting to me because notice what it says. He said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, that is those that get saved after the rapture and are killed during the great tribulation, when they get killed, we're going to wait till they all get here. And then when everybody's here, I'm going to deal with it. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the family of God? Guys, when I see this, this is more than just God saying we're going to wait because whatever. This is the oneness of God. This is the body of Christ. And it's this whole beautiful picture of the Lord saying, you are my body, you are my bride, and I deal with you as one. Yes, God deals with us individually, but I deal with you as one. You know, the Bible says when one suffers, how many suffers? All of us. And when one rejoices, how many rejoice? All of us. Why? We are the body of Christ. And I just think this is a beautiful picture of seeing the body of Christ coming together. And he says, no, we're going to wait because we're going to rejoice on that day when the wedding supper of the Lamb comes. I'm going to wait till I've gathered all my flock. I'm going to wait till my bride is complete. And then I'm going to finish my vengeance on those that need vengeance. And I'm going to rejoice with my body and with my bride up here in heaven as we celebrate in worshiping the Lord. And of course, the wedding supper of the Lamb will be going on during the great tribulation. But there'll be that huge celebration afterwards as we all come back to the earth with the Lord to rule and reign. Is that going to be exciting or what? Again, he says, you know, just wait till it's completed. And now the fifth seal has been opened. That's done. Now John's still looking, and notice verse 12, we see the sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, powerful here. Notice this. It became sackcloth like hair. The moon became like blood. Again, remember I told you that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are going to overlap. Here are some of the signs we're going to see at the very end, right before the Lord's return. So this is happening right before the seventh seal. So we see that breach going all the way through the 7 years, all the way through the trumpets and some of the bowls as it's working its way right to the very end. And all these events happen. Notice it says here a great earthquake. And when this earthquake happens, note this. Right after this earthquake, it says the sun is darkened and the moon looks like blood. The moon becomes as blood. Now, how could that happen? Now, this is really interesting. Years back, we lived in Santa Fe for a few years, and there was a big forest fire up in Santa Fe. Some of you may have heard me share this. And the smoke filled the sky in certain areas. And as you look through that smoke, it made the sun even look. The sun and the moon both had this orange kind of blood color to them because of the smoke that filled the atmosphere. Now, with that said, Isaiah 34 tells us that when this earthquake takes place, and Isaiah 38 as well tells us that when this earthquake takes place, God is literally going to throw down every mountain on the earth. Think about that for a minute. Every mountain. This is only the beginning. This thing's going to build. You're going to see why I believe it's atmospheric interference. But all the mountains of the earth will be thrown down. Yes, even Mount Everest is going to be thrown down. And all the fires that are going to be created from that. What do you think our atmosphere is going to look like when all the mountains of the earth are thrown down? All the fires around the globe from this huge earthquake. What do you think is going to fill up our atmosphere? Smoke. Dust. And this isn't all. You're going to see more in a minute that makes this even more intense. I don't know exactly what's going to happen or how God's going to do it. But I believe it's very possible that it's going to simply be atmospheric interference from all the smoke and all the dirt and all the things that are happening when he opens this seal. And we're going to see this discoloration. Now, we'll see it from heaven, but they will see this discoloration. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But they'll see this discoloration of the sun and the moon as they see it going through that black. And as the clouds shift, sometimes totally black, sometimes blood red, whatever the case might be, as the atmosphere and all this travels around on the earth. It's going to be an awesome sight. But look what makes it worse. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The wrath of God, serious business, isn't it? That's why I said the wrath of Satan and the wrath of man, that's nothing. The wrath of God is what we don't want to find ourselves under. That's why we need Christ. And it says he's going to throw down these meteors here from heaven. It's going to come down like when you shake or drop figs, you know, shaken from a mighty wind. And this is just an amazing picture here. I mean, from the description, again, it appears that what we have here is a meteor shower. And in great number and no doubt with great consequences. Last summer, we took a west vacation. We headed out west. Go west, young man. We went west. And as we got outside of Flagstaff, we came to a place called Meteor Crater. And what I knew of Meteor Crater, it's about where a meteor had hit it. It's right outside of Flagstaff. It's right next to the road. And they charge a lot of money to get in. Well, I had seen pictures of it. I didn't want to go over and pay them all that money to look down in that hole and go, yep, there's a meteor hole. So we didn't pay the money to go in. Now, let me say this. Now, as I was studying about it this week, I kind of wish we did because there's some cool stuff in there. They've got this whole theater and this whole thing of how this, there's a bunch of cool stuff. But anyway, we missed it. But if you go out there, and if you think it's just looking down a hole, you've got to make your own decision what you want to do. But listen to the facts on this thing. Guys, listen. Now, note this. Are you with me? Hang on. How many meteors was this? One meteor. Listen to what it did. 1 mile across, 2.4 miles around in circumference, 550 feet deep. And when it struck, it had more energy than 20 million tons of TNT. One meteor. What's it going to be like when it's like hailstones coming out of the sky, guys? You ever seen those shakers when they go in the harvest? They harvest the trees, the apples, the, you know, whatever they harvest, and they put these machines up next to them. And they go, have you ever seen that? It's unbelievable. You watch them shake those trees, you think the tree's going to die by the time this guy's done. Because, I mean, it's like amazing to watch how fast it shakes. It's like a blur. And all this fruit comes falling down in these containers and rolls down where they go and they harvest it. That's how they get them off the trees because they don't have time to pick all those. I wonder how they did that. What the Lord is saying is there's going to be a shaking, like the late figs, the ripe figs falling off the trees. It's going to be meteors coming down and striking the earth. And guys, if they're anything like this one, 550 feet deep, 2.4 miles around, 1 mile across, to over 20 million tons of TNT explosion when they hit. Can you imagine these droplets hitting all over the earth as it's coming down? What it's going to do to the earth and what it's going to do to the atmosphere? The Bible says the earth will rock to and fro like a drunken man when that happens. When this great earthquake comes and all this, it says the earth, literally, if you can see it, it's going to be rocking to and fro. Aren't you glad we're not going to be here? Listen, we're not going to be here. We're going to be with the Lord. It's going to be amazing. And the dirt that's going to be thrown up into the atmosphere, the debris, the rocks. Listen, from the hurricanes down in Alabama, they found some Alabama articles here in Tennessee. Did you know that? The tornadoes pull them up. They get in the atmosphere and they traveled all the way to Tennessee. They found a picture of some lady and her family 150 miles away and were able to return it to her. Isn't that amazing? At least I know they had it. Whether they could return it to her, I guess I don't know that. But the bottom line is they had it. They could return it. Think about when all these meteors hit the earth and these huge craters and all this smoke and dust and this earthquake and all this is culminating and happening at one time. This is going to be an unbelievably awesome and amazing thing. And notice at the same time this happens, look at this. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here it is. God's going to throw down every mountain, and every island is going to be moved out of its place. And the Bible says that as the Lord comes back, he's going to raise up Mount Zion. All the mountains will be thrown flat around the earth in this huge catastrophe. It says that there on the Temple Mount, it's going to be raised up. It'll be the highest mountain on the planet. The Lord's going to put his throne there. And when he comes back in the second coming, there's going to be the thrones of the 12 disciples. And then we will be ruling and reigning on thrones wherever we're going to be with the Lord, those of us who know him and have followed the Lord. And the Bible says there'll be this huge platform, this huge plateau that's up there, a plane that's going to be raised up in front of the throne. And that's where the Lord's going to gather the nations of the earth when he comes back at the second coming and separate the sheep and the goats. I used to wonder, where's God going to do that? I've been to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, it's all these mountains and hills and valleys. I'm thinking, where in the world are you going to put all the nations of the world to judge them, Lord? How are they going to stand before you? And then when I read in the scripture that all the mountains would be thrown down, that Jerusalem would be raised up, that a huge plain would be in place, that God, now I can see God's going to gather the nations. And he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Those who are saved and made it through the rapture and didn't get martyred, obviously all of them won't. They're going to enter in with us because we're already there. We're with the Lord. We come back in the second coming with him, the Bible says. And we'll see that at the end of Revelation. But the goats, those who have rejected Christ, even till the very end, he's going to say, depart from me, you who do lawlessness and wickedness. Listen, if you can go through all this stuff and still reject Jesus Christ, you're an amazing individual. Your heart is amazingly hard. You know, they say there's no unbelievers in a foxhole. I would say there's no unbelievers in a meteor crater either. I mean, I would be going, yes, just whatever. I mean, I give it all, take it. I don't care. I don't care who could save me. Somebody tell me. There's actually going to be people at the end still mad at God and shaking their fists saying, we don't want you or your son. That's unbelievable to me. And so this is going to be a major, major, unbelievable, catastrophic worldwide event. And notice verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks on the mountains. I'll bet. Can you imagine not only hiding from fear of all these things that are happening on the earth, but you know what else they realize? They realize now that Jesus Christ is coming back. Notice verse 16, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They're believers, aren't they? But they're not getting in. Does that surprise you? You mean some people can believe in Jesus Christ and not go to heaven? That's exactly what I said. Believing in Jesus Christ doesn't save you. The Bible says that the demons believe. The demons, they're all believers. Hey, is there a group of believers over here? Yes. They believe, right? They're not getting in. Here's my point. Listen, I'm a believer. Let me ask you this. You're a believer, but are you a receiver? You're a believer. But are you a receiver? It says in John chapter 1, verse 13, to those who believed, note this, and received, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. We didn't have that right until we received him as Lord. We don't have a right to be saved. We don't have a right to heaven. It's until we believe and we receive, and that's when we enter into heaven. That's when we get to be there. And so these guys are now saying, rocks fall on us. They still won't believe at this point. And the Bible says that men's hearts will be failing them from fear. I'll bet. Imagine that. Feigning them from fear. And how foolish to think they can escape. Now here God is going to be judging those down in Hades that are under the earth. Remember the study we had a couple of weeks ago? These guys are going to think they can hide in some cave and get away from him? It's amazing. There is no escape. You can't get away. It reminds me of the kids. Sometimes the kids will come around the sanctuary and they play and they hide and seek, you know. And they'll go over behind one of these skinny little trees and just stand there with this big smile on their face. And you're thinking, where are you? Can't find you. You know, they're bigger than the tree at that point. There's a lot of people that think they can hide from God. And guys, maybe some of you here today thinking you've been hiding from God. You're not hiding from God. God sees right where you are. He sees your heart. He knows whether you've given your life to him or whether you haven't. You can't pretend. You can't play games. You can trick me. You can trick anybody else. You can't trick him. You need to make a decision today. You need to make a decision for Christ. This is your moment. And when we see what's happening on this earth, if you don't make a decision, I'm just going to say it. I think that's foolishness. When you see what God's going to do, when you see what's happening, when you see that the believers now, again, it says the wrath of the Lamb will come and everyone will be judged. As a believer, are you judged? No, you're forgiven. Now, the only judgment you'll have, there is technically a judgment, but it's how many rewards you get. It's whether you get a little white robe or whatever else you get too, right? It's the rewards that we get. But for the unbeliever, the Bible says you will be judged and there is no escape. You see, when we die, we don't stop. It goes on, but it depends on where we go on, either with the Lord or away from the Lord. And note this, listen to this, especially if you don't know the Lord. There's only going to be one thing that each of us are going to be judged for on that day. One thing. What did you do with Jesus Christ?
But what about all the other stuff? I mean, you know, adultery or stealing or lying. Whatever.
Yes, those are all there in your account. But the only thing that's going to matter on that day is what have you done with Jesus Christ? Because if you've received Jesus Christ, all those other things are moot. They don't matter. They're done. They've been wiped away. They're gone. And so if there's one thing you get out of today, it's let me ask you this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Have you really given your life? Oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, well, I'm not impressed. That doesn't mean you're getting in heaven. You got to take the next step. You need to be a receiver. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins and asked the Lord to come in? Because that's the only way the Bible says that anyone can get into the kingdom of God. Have you done that? And I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to the Lord. And guys, listen, right now is the time to get out of here. This is not a time to be playing games. Get your insurance now. You know, it's interesting. If you had insurance before that hailstorm, you're covered, right? Once it's done, guess what? If you didn't have insurance, you got what you got. Well, that's just cars and houses. What's it going to be like when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day? It's going to be too late to start looking for policies. You know, there's not going to be insurance agents standing at the door saying, look, there's going to be fire and all this. You want to get this now, you're about to go in front of him. The Bible says that we die, and then after death comes the judgment. Make sure that you know where you're going. Make sure your heart's in the right place, and I want to give you that chance right now. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that for those of us that know you, we're not going to face your wrath. On this earth or in heaven, Lord, we may face the wrath of Satan. We may face the wrath of man. But we have not been appointed, your word tells us, to face the wrath of God. And how I praise you and how I thank you, Lord, that we will not face the wrath of the Lamb, that we will not face the wrath of God. Lord, that we will not have not been appointed to that. I give you glory. And my heart, God, is just exploding this morning. I thank you for what you've done, Lord. And I rejoice that you chose me. I can't believe you came after me. You should have thrown me in hell. Thank you for not doing that. I don't know why you saved me other than you just are amazing and you love me and you give your grace. And I want to say thank you, Lord. And I know that all the believers in this room right now could say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We give you praise and we thank you, Lord. But God, there's probably some in here today that have never done that. And maybe some even in here today that are believers but not receivers. Lord, they're standing among those that aren't getting in the kingdom of God, but their heart's convicted this morning. Right now, Lord, they're convicted of their sin. They're scared maybe. Maybe there's a feeling of, oh no. And maybe there's another feeling of that fast beating heart. I don't want to do this. I'm not ready or whatever. God, speak sense to them in your spirit. Soften their hearts. You've opened their eyes, God. Draw them to yourself. And right now, if that's you, I want to encourage you, let go. Stop all the arguments about why it's not time. Stop all the arguments that maybe the enemy's throwing in your mind of what I still want to do and God will take all my life or my fun away. Listen, when you find true life, and that's when you find Christ. True life comes in Christ. I know I've been on both sides of the bridge. True life and joy is in Jesus Christ. And so for those of you right now who say, you know what, I don't know that I have that insurance. I don't know. that I'm getting into the kingdom of God, maybe even a believer, but not sure that you're a receiver, here's what I want you to do. The Bible says that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, but you've got to personally receive that for yourself. And so I want you to pray this prayer. Now, don't pray it from your head. I want you to pray it from your heart, not your lips or your head. Make this from the heart now. Make it real. If you don't mean it, don't even do it. It's a waste of a prayer. But if you mean it from your heart, I want you to pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And you died for my sin. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be a receiver. And so right now, Lord, I receive you. I let you in. I give my life to you, Lord. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. And I want to tell you I love you. And Lord Jesus, I also pray that you'd fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I might serve you, Lord, and walk with you in purity. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And I give you praise and give you glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.